The Old Testament reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 23 through 29. Because Jeremiah preaches the unpopular message of God's judgment, he suffers rejection. Today's reading distinguishes between the true prophet, like Jeremiah, who speaks God's word, and the false prophet, who misleads the people through dreams. One is like wheat, the other like worthless straw. A reading from the book of Jeremiah. Am I a God nearby, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long? Will the hearts of the prophets ever turn back, those who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? They plan to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, just as their ancestors forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let the one who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Word of God, word of life.
Grace and peace to each of you from God, our Creator, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Interpreting the present times. These last words of Jesus reflect a call I have to preach in a way that addresses contemporary topics. In particular, topics that are important to you as well as to me. This week's topic, as I mentioned at the outset of today's sermon, is one suggested by one of you, the topic of Christianity and immigration. And I have to say, at the outset of today's sermon, that I am quite reluctant to preach on this topic. I personally have mixed feelings on the issue, and I worry concerning how divisive an issue like this can be to the church. And yet, given not only the topic suggestion, but recent events that have unfolded, I feel it is my obligation as your pastor to address this issue. Switching gears. You know the feeling, don't you? You're driving on the freeway. It's late at night or even early in the morning, and all you want to do is get home. Suddenly, a burst of bright colors appears in your rearview mirror, and the sound that makes your heart sink of a siren. The State Patrol. Well, friends in Christ, that was me Friday night. The exchange that followed, which I will share with you, was most unusual. Officer, do you know why I pulled you over? Never answer this question sarcastically. Do you know why I pulled you over? Well, when I was looking at the odometer, I was thinking to myself, I wasn't speeding, so I was puzzled. I thought, I'm not breaking the law. He said, now outward voice, you were following the car in front of you too closely. Have any of you ever done that before? You just want to get home, and people on the freeway go so slowly at 1 a.m. in the morning. The officer requested my license, and then he asked me, what do you do? Well, I said, I'm a Lutheran pastor. The officer replies, yeah, I thought you might be. Then he said, you have that look. Now, I don't know what that look is. Some of you will have to tell me what the look of a pastor is. But I replied, I do. And he said, this officer then says, well, that and then he points his flashlight to the passenger side of the car on the floor, and he says, the fact that you've got a Bible dictionary in your car also is suggestive. So then me, sometimes having difficulty distinguishing inward voice from outward voice, inside from outside voice, then I said, now again, picture this, 1 a.m., I-5 North, in the absolute dark, talking with a state patrolman about my occupation. Then I said, you've probably heard about the Lutherans. We've been in the news all week. We're a sanctuary church now. And that's one of those moments where that inside voice goes, Peterson, get it together. This is not the time for that conversation. So the officer replies, no, I haven't heard. A sanctuary church? What does that mean? And I thought, well, this is interesting. So the officer is willing to engage me in a polite theological conversation. How wonderful. So then me, having read the official policy prior to this engagement in order to prepare for today's sermon, replies, well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean, because I know I'm speaking with an officer of the law. It doesn't mean we break the law. We assist people working within the law to seek, for example, asylum. Officer, well, what about the homeless in Seattle and drug addicts? Why can't your church be helping them? Whoa. Reply, well, we do. But the Bible says, do good to all people. And here's the reply. Officer, not all people are equal. Wow. You should be helping American citizens first and not break the law. American citizens first, and you shouldn't break the law. As some of you know, the declaration to become a sanctuary church has received all kinds of media attention over the last week. Yesterday, to give you but one example, it appears on the front page of the Seattle Times. Evangelical Lutherans make sanctuary declaration. Folks, we're in the news, and the news isn't always good. Last week, just after the declaration was announced, Fox News put together a panel attacking our denomination for sheltering immigrants. There was on this panel, perhaps some of you have seen it, no Lutheran pastor or ELCA spokesperson representing our church. Instead, the panel was comprised of the host, obviously, an ex-priest and self-professed theologian and ethicist, a fundamentalist Christian pastor, and a Muslim. The ex-priest was also, or is also, has been also a Fox News contributor since 2005. Here's what he says about the church. You know, we do want our churches to be places of absolute compassion. And in my opinion, we don't want them to be checking people's passports as they come in for emergency aid or need of some sort. Now, I'm not aware of any church where that's even brought up as an issue. Notice what's next. That said, so scrap what I just said. That said, we don't want to create a place in which the rule of law is not respected. Do you hear that? A place in which the rule of law is not respected. That's not good for the nation. It's not even good for the immigrant who is looking for help to suggest to them that somehow there's one place where you have to follow the law and another place, the church, where you don't. Then chimes in the fundamentalist Christian pastor, also a Fox News consultant. He says, well, that's right. And look, churches ought to minister to everyone regardless of immigration status, which is precisely what the ELCA is affirming. And then notice, but, scrap what I just said, there's a difference between ministering to the people and assisting people in breaking the law. So according to this panelist and the ex-priest panelist, the ELCA has declared itself as a sanctuary church that does not abide by the law. The church, the minister continues, has no business in doing that. And look, the Bible is clear about this. In Romans 13, Paul says, government is established by God. To resist government is to resist God himself. And the only exception to that is when government asks us to do something that violates the teaching of the Bible. Interesting. Now, you heard this line of thought last summer. Jeff Sessions quoted the same passage from Scripture to justify the administration's immigration policies. Now, notice what the ex-priest, the fundamentalist Christian, and the police officer all have in common. They're making the same claim, and do you know what that claim is? That the ELCA has declared it acceptable to break the law. Do you hear that? That the ELCA has declared itself a church body that can violate the law. Our first question, accordingly, should be, what does the ELCA actually say? Why wasn't there a Lutheran pastor or a Lutheran spokesperson on this panel to represent the ELCA accordingly? Well, here's what Northwest Washington Synod Bishop Shelley Brian Wee says. Quote, please understand that no congregation in the ELCA is being asked, expected, or required to break any law. Do you hear that? And again, here's what the national ELCA church body says. Quote, being a sanctuary denomination does not call any person, congregation, or synod to engage in illegal actions. Do you hear that? The ELCA is not calling us to break the law. So what is the ELCA in this declaration calling us to do? I think it's inviting us first to step into a place of self-awareness, to recognize, for example, that the Lutheran Church is historically a migrant refugee church, and invite us to see it, that is, this perspective, from that vantage point. After World War II, for example, did you know that 1 in 6 Lutherans was a displaced citizen or refugee? That's our history. Secondly, I believe the declaration is calling us to action, but it's not mandating what action we should take. All congregations, the declaration insists, are free to decide for themselves depending on their context. Again, our local bishop. When it comes to the call may mean for individual congregations providing financial and legal support to those who are working legally through the immigration system, hosting English as a second language, that is, ESL classes, marching as people of faith against the detention of children and their families, which, as Bishop Eaton points out, is not a political issue, it's a faith issue. Having thoughtful conversations about what our faith says regarding immigration, or supporting other congregations and service providers. So do you hear that? Financial and legal support for people who are making their way legally through the system, providing classes, marching, having thoughtful conversations and or supporting other congregations and service providers, including the Lutheran Church's Immigration Service, which is one of 9 such services in the country that has been functioning on our behalf for decades. As you can see, none of these cases advocate or imply breaking the law. But, and this is where I have mixed feelings, there is one more possibility. Being a sanctuary congregation could mean, and I quote, providing space for people to live, end quote. Why does this make me uneasy? Because providing someone who does not have legal immigration status a place to reside could well be perceived as breaking the law, and that concerns me. Having said that, we all know that at any point, any sanctuary church that decides to house someone who is not of legal immigration status can be, I'm looking for the right words here, can be entered by ICE, and the church cannot do anything to prevent the arrest of the people it's housing. That means that those churches are not above the law either. The question then is why ICE hasn't decided to conduct raids in churches or mosques, for example. And the answer is that ICE has determined at this point that these are sensitive areas and has chosen not to enter churches, mosques, or synagogues. So if we're not breaking the law based on the resolution churchwide passed, then is the declaration of being a sanctuary church biblical? We are reminded, after all, by one of our Fox News contributors that the teaching of the Bible should be considered, should serve as a guide. So let's take this pastor at his word. You'll recall his words. He quoted Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. I want you to understand what scholars call the reception history of this passage. This same passage was quoted by the Lutheran theologian Paul Althaus in 1933, affirming Hitler's rise to power. Do you understand how dangerous these texts are? When I see a passage like this, my immediate instinct is to consider the context. And here's what one commentary says regarding that issue. Quote, Paul's argument responds to a growing anti-Jewish sentiment in the first century, already rife among the Roman aristocracy and beginning to penetrate the Christian community as well. Given the recent horror of an anti-Jewish pogrom in Alexandria that ended in 41 AD, and even more recent tax riots that had turned deadly, Paul is concerned here to prevent in Rome the sort of civic disturbance in which the city's minority Jewish population might be vulnerable. This is at least one explanation for the notorious exhortation to be subject to the governing authorities. What is Paul saying? He's suggesting that the church in Rome obey governmental authorities as a strategy for survival, particularly the survival of the minority Jewish Christian community. Do you hear that? It has a very different meaning in its context than the way it was appropriated, for example, in 1933, and I would argue the way it's being appropriated today. So setting aside Romans 13, our question then is, what does the Bible actually say on this topic? Well, consider the following. Zechariah 7:10, do not oppress the widow, the orphan, the alien, that is the immigrant who lives among you, or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Exodus 22:21, you shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, that is an immigrant who lives among you, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Exodus 23, verse 9, you shall not oppress a resident alien. You know the heart of an alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Leviticus 19, 33 to 34. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. Do you hear that? A citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You get the point, right? Next to the six or seven clobber passages I've cited in recent weeks concerning homosexuality, the Bible contains dozens and dozens of passages regarding the treatment of the resident alien, the immigrant, the stranger in our midst. The Bible, in short, is pro-immigrant. It was written by immigrants, to immigrants, and for immigrants. You were exiles, it says. Immigrants, refugees, resident aliens. You know what it's like. Hebrews 11:38, our second reading. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Psalm 120, verse 5, woe is me that I am an alien in Meshech, that I must live among the tents of Kedar. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, as aliens and exiles, I urge you to abstain from the desires of the flesh, never attend a Presbyterian church, wait, that's not in there, and to conduct yourselves honorably. This is our guidance from the Bible. Since you know what it's like, the Bible says, be empathetic. Be compassionate to others who are now in the situation you once were. Wow. Stand by the vulnerable. Be present to the least of these, the immigrant, the resident alien, or as Robert Heinlein would say, the stranger in a strange land. Okay, what then does this mean for us as a congregation? What's next? Well, let me be clear. We are not being told to break the law. We are invited instead, using Scripture as our guide, to care for immigrants just like we care for the widow, the orphan, and the poor. Just like, going back to that conversation I had Friday night, we care for the homeless and the addict. So what do we do? Well, the first thing I think we have to do is call out the dissemination of lies and misinformation. And that is exactly what Jeremiah did in today's first lesson. Speaking the word of the Lord, he says, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Jeremiah, we know, was referring to a specific prophet. As Brennan Breed of Columbia Theological Seminary puts it, influential prophets like Hananiah, son of Azur, worked hard to convince the people that God would soon destroy Babylon and save Jerusalem. His message is essentially royal propaganda. Jeremiah knew that prophets like Hananiah were more interested in fulfilling their own dreams than in faithfully reporting God's thoughts. By telling the king what he wanted to hear, the prophets kept themselves safe and prosperous. False preachers, we discover, are there to protect the status quo, to keep things as they are. They are puppets of people in power. They wish to keep things the same. And so they spread lies and misinformation, just like we heard from the pastor and the ex-priest on the Fox News panel. And I'm on record now for this. I think those embody exactly what Jeremiah denounced as false teachers, false prophets. You should be compassionate, but things stay the same. We don't have to do anything. We can ignore those who are suffering. So how do you distinguish a false preacher from a true preacher? Well, Brennan Breed has this advice, again following Jeremiah. A true preacher tells people to amend your ways and your doings and act justly with one another, and never to oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, or shed innocent blood. That's chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. False prophets are known for telling those in power whatever they want to hear. 1 Kings 22, 10 to 13. So we have to call it out. Whenever someone who speaks in the name of the faith does not elevate the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, the poor, and yes, the resident alien, they are not speaking the word of God. The second thing we can do, and this goes with the ELCA's recommendation of possibilities, is to begin a conversation. And I want to honor you as a congregation for doing this before the sanctuary decision was made. One of you, and I believe many of you, thought this topic was so important, it should be addressed from the pulpit. We're already doing what the ELCA is calling us to do. We're beginning a conversation. Do any of you feel a call to take action? If so, what action might we take? Let's talk about it. Today, after the service, I'm holding another impromptu afterward with, hopefully, coffee available in the conference room. Please join me and begin the conversation. What you heard today when it comes to the ELCA and its decision to be a sanctuary church is, and I will repeat this one last time, we are not being called to break the law. We are being called to go back to the Bible and to go back to our roots as an immigrant church. And what the Bible says about immigrants is pretty clear. So our question is, how do we respond? We are being reminded, thirdly, of how not to drive. Don't follow other cars too closely late at night when you're on your way back to Seattle. Let's go back to the officer with which I began. After the conversation we had about immigrants, I was positive I was getting a ticket. And I was assuming that the fine would be double. After all, while the ELCA is not calling us to break the law, I did. Officer, I'm going to give you a warning this time. Just don't do this again. Me, thank you, officer. In the Lutheran tradition, we call that grace. Officer, grace, huh? I kind of like that. And I do too. No ticket, set free. Thanks be to God. Amen.